We certainly want to pray for our nation and the world that we live in. You can't pray. Hopefully you pray for our nation at home. Perhaps you come to different prayer meetings somewhere along the line to be with other Christians and pray with them. I know that that can be hard schedule-wise. It just depends how valuable that is to you, too. There is that issue.
Pardon me.
We're gonna keep using this mic till we know I'm not gonna cough. That was like timed. We do that. I think you can feel when you're all alone by yourself. I believe those prayers are very important. God's everywhere and he knows and he sees the hearts of his children. Just like if you have children spread around the country, aren't they all in your heart in one place? So yes, I really believe in gathering, finding a way to gather and pray with other Christians. I mean, I think if you go for 10 or 20 years and you never go to a prayer meeting and you're never part of prayer with other Christians, I think you're missing out hugely. May I just be very honest? I think that's a huge miss. And it is a challenge. It is challenging. But I think everything that we do that's of value is challenging. And I think we sometimes expect in Christianity, in our faith, we expect to float like a butterfly through the things that are of God. Did it look like Paul was floating like a butterfly? Ever? Did he ever say, this is just like, I just float through life with Jesus. And as I go to these cities, I'm just hovering over them like a butterfly, sharing the gospel. And no, he went through great pain and difficulty and challenge, and he was doing exactly what God had for him to do. So consider that in your journey. Don't just be an American Christian. Be a biblical Christian. And we're going to talk about that today in the short section we're going to go to, but let's pray for our nation. I was going to say, and I interrupted myself with a public service announcement about prayer and gathering. Your private prayer matters too. And if you're at home and you watch news and you're on your phone and wherever your media and you see things, I find I have to force myself to stop just looking at stuff and go pray. And it's very valuable to do that. So, Lord, we pray that you would cause us, whether it's alone or together, to be prayer warriors. Not everyone has a ministry that's directly of intercession the way some people have it. We understand that. We pray for our nation together right now, that more than just winning that war, which we do pray, that you would put an end to the terrorism of that Iranian government, and that you would put an end to the attacks on Israel and others, and yet they're attacking this regime, USA and Israel, and it's because as many of us understand that it's needed. Some of us don't know what to think. None of us likes war. None of us wants killing. God have mercy that right things would happen. Season of peace. We know it's not going to be forever till you come back, but that you would bring about what you intend through these things. And certainly, Lord, we have people that are our countrymen who are soldiers who are putting themselves in harm's way to obey and do the best they can do. And we know the Iranian people are crying for it. So, Lord, in the name of Jesus, both there and in Ukraine and in Nigeria and other places where there's persecution, we could go on all day. But it matters to you, and it matters that we present our nation, our government, our leaders and direction, the peace of Jerusalem, and the people that we care about in these places in the world, we ask you to intervene, and we know you're doing great things in the midst of very difficult things. Thank you, Lord. Now open our eyes and our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. By way of review, we talked a lot last week about our depravity. I may not have used that word, but I kind of went on it wasn't a tangent. It was a direction that rises up out of the pages of the New Testament. In our nature doesn't mean there's nothing of any good desire. Remember, we're created in God's image after his likeness. It's why you see people do wonderful, selfless things that amaze you, right? Christians or not, people can do amazing things. Is that true? So we're not hating ourselves. We're not saying, man stinks and there's nothing about him. Paul said, in my flesh, my human nature, there dwells no good thing. That's the depravity of the fall. In James chapter 2:10, for those who are new to this understanding, you know, remember that God gave the Ten Commandments since eternal in nature, though we're not saved by keeping the Ten Commandments, or we'd all be doomed. But nonetheless, the Ten Commandments and then the Levitical law for Israel as a nation, James chapter 2, verse 10, James says, talking about keeping God's law and even the Ten Commandments, for whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, how much is he guilty of? Does that sound unfair to you? It might. If you have a boat with 10 boards on the bottom of it and 9 of them are perfect, but one of them breaks in half, are you going to keep going or are you sunk? If you're hanging by a chain of 10 links, 9 of them are perfect. You could put 20,000 pounds on it and it wouldn't budge them, but one of them has a flaw and that link in the chain breaks. Are you going down? You're going down. You see, because to offend in one point is listed in the Ten Commandments is not just rules. If you can do this, you'll find great clarity of mind. God's law is not just rules. It's his character, his nature being expressed. He's one. He's compound one. Echad is the Hebrew term. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother, be joined to his wife, and the two shall become echad, one. God is one, and yet he's all those individual things collectively in that one. So to offend his nature, to separate from light and go into darkness, is what our sin has done to us. And that's why to offend in one point makes you guilty of all, because you've broken your fellowship, your relationship, your oneness with God. So what did God do? Immeasurably more, as Ephesians 3 says, immeasurably more than we could ask or think, he did for us. And we saw in verses 12 through 14 when he told us that the Son of Man has come to seek and save which is lost. So the Son of Man has come to seek and save which is lost. Man, and he rejoices. There's rejoicing in the presence of the angels. Doesn't mean it's just the angels. Who's in the presence of the angels but the Lord himself? Rejoicing over the repentant person. So the sobering diagnosis that we've been given of our depravity is so that we will seek the true healing that is available to us. If my wife's doctor, her cancer doctor that we went to the first time, had said, oh, she doesn't happy about having chemo, she doesn't think she needs it, or she's wondering if she does, she'll like me a lot better if I tell her she doesn't need chemo. He said, you have a 70% chance of this never coming back if we do chemo. That wasn't 100%. And you have a 40% chance or less if you don't do the chemo. You'd be stupid to not take the chemo. And aren't you glad for a doctor who will tell you the truth? Do you want to go to a doctor that will lie to you and give you some placebo medicine? Yeah. Well, the great physician is in the business of healing. And aren't you eternally grateful for that? Yeah. So the identity in some 12. The identity in some people, you know, the Amish people, they wear black and they have buggies, right? You can kind of tell. In fact, when they put up those signs for a buggy crossing, you don't go, oh, that's an, oh, I guess some Old West people live here. No, you go, oh, the Amish are here because they're identified by that. And then you have the Hasidic Jews that they almost look the same. They have the black. But they also have the ringlets, right? And when you see those people, you go, they're identified by that outward thing. What identifies the Church of Jesus Christ as a whole? Is it, do we all wear the same thing? Is that really, I mean, I'm not knocking them. I'm just saying, is that what identifies you as part of the Church of Jesus Christ? Yes, no, no, good. The no is a good answer. Is it that we all believe exactly the same thing about every detail in the Bible? No, you don't even agree with yourself from 10 years ago on every detail in the Bible. 10 days, okay. No, it's Jesus said what identified his church. The word church, ecclesia, called out ones. Church, called ones. Church, not an event, called out ones. Are you with me? We use the word church for things that it isn't church, but it's okay. It's just so you know the difference. The building isn't the church. The building is never the church. It's a building. That's all it is. Set apart for God? Yes, great. Is your house set apart for God? It should be. It doesn't mean you can't have fun there. It doesn't mean we can't have fun here. So the church, the called out ones, what identifies us, Jesus told us in John 13, by this to another. Amen? That's what makes us different from the world. So we're not starting verse 12. I was referring to the review from verse 12. We're starting in verse 15. Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. But if he will not hear, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he refuses even to hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector. Assuredly, I say to you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again, I say to you that if two or you agree on earth concerning anything they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them. Well, 15 through 17 are very simple instructions and very difficult instructions. Why do I say they're disobeyed instructions Jesus gave by the church through history? To go to the one who sinned against you and not go to others, unless there's a necessary purpose. Now, this section requires no quick pass, so we're going to take some time and dig into this, kind of do a deep dive. I think we could learn. I think we can grow. I pray that we can flourish in our relationships. Number one, what I see in this is authority given to the church is shown here. Some of you, that's going to scare that I even suggest that. But wait, it's true. Authority to the church is shown here. In the 1500s, the Reformation, some of you are familiar, Martin Luther and the Wittenberg Door, etc., and the term sola scriptura, the Latin words for scripture alone, some people think that that means and meant when they said that, only the scripture is what matters, because there was the hierarchy of the church that was misleading people, yeah? Only the scripture, as if there's nothing but the scripture. And some people take it like, don't even read a car instruction manual because it's not the scripture. Is that what it's saying? No, only the scripture. It's not really only the scripture. It's the scripture is the final authority. It's the only final authority. Like, because where does church authority come from? From the scripture. So that's shown here. Action as the scripture dictates, or else there's chaos. But when the church leadership is in disobedience to the Lord, sola scriptura. The scripture is the final authority over any man, including me, including a man with a title, matters not. So the scripture is sola, the final authority. Are you with me? And so that is shown us here in this, because there's a process going through the church, the called out ones. Number two, this is direction for healthy relationships. We'll see that by talking about it. And number three, alienation. All these are deeply needed. We all, individually, and the church collectively, need healthy responses and responsibility to sin and to broken relationships. Do you want to be healthy? Do you want to have healthy relationships? Of course you do. And we're all learning, and no one's perfect. No one is perfect at any of this. I haven't met them anyway. But the called out ones don't do things the world's way. They do it God's way. Now, an obvious concern with a verse like this, a statement from Jesus, if you have absolutely no filter, but just, if your brother sins against you, go to him. And you think anything and everything about anything and everything, you need to go right away and tell them what they did wrong. Is there any kind of filter given to us? You know, you could go to somebody every day, many times a day. It sounds a little bit like marriage, not mine, but for the slightest infractions. How do you filter? Well, when are you supposed to just forgive? Do you think you're ever supposed to just forgive somebody without mentioning anything? Hello? Do you? Yes or no? This is not telling you an edict that everything that ever happens, you have to go to people. Well, how do I know that? And later on a little bit, and we won't read it today, Peter says, Lord, how many times should my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? And Jesus says, no, but 70 times seven. That's a lot of forgiveness. That'd be a lot of meetings together. I wonder, I had a friend I love this guy, Bill Erdman, in my Shiloh, in my hippie Jesus movement days. I'm on a team, and I'm the head deacon. There's a pastor, then there's Rick, the head deacon, then there's Bill. He's the second deacon. There's order and structure, and we were big on that. And I'm the head deacon. I don't think I acted like that, too. I thought Bill was just the coolest guy, and I loved him. And he came to me one day and said, Rick, I just need to tell you something. I love you in the Lord, but my flesh hates your flesh. Thanks for sharing. I didn't know what to do with that. He was confessing his hatred for me, you know, it was, so at the time I thought maybe I'm supposed to hear this. So he wants to work through it. And he did. And we did. But I mean, he didn't need to tell me that. Do you understand that? You don't have to tell someone. You need to pray about it. You may need to tell them. If you drive together to work every day and they do something that annoys you, it's okay to say, do you know that annoys me? I mean, we're people living relationships, okay? We're not trying to get into this weird place where everything is heightened spirituality that becomes a false spirituality. We're real people. We bug each other. And the scripture never tells you when, you know, that if you remember that you're mad at somebody, go to them before you take your gift to the altar. Here could be appropriate if there's a, and we're going to get to it. And go make it right with your brother. It's if you remember that he has something against you. It's not whenever you feel mad at somebody to go tell him. Now, how do you deal with that? It looks like Rickett's saying we should. Well, when do you confront? When do you forgive silently? Well, the answer might be in the directive that's given. It says, if they don't hear you, take one or two with you. Is the thing you want to tell that person, are you prepared to take step number two? When you go to them, is it serious enough? This is one filter you can use. It's not automatic. I don't have a perfect answer, but this is helpful. If your heart is mad, I can't fix that for you. You're mad at somebody and you want an excuse, you're on your own. But if you're looking for redemption, restoration, healing, health, and healthy relationships, at least it's helpful. It's not necessarily, my words aren't going to be perfect. But for sure, in the directive, take one or two with you. Are you prepared to take step number two, if it's necessary, to confront for the sake of restoring the broken and keeping from it continuing to us? Maybe you don't need to go at all. Maybe you just need to forgive the person. Do you get that? In the next section, I said, Peter, 70 times 7, there are things we might need to speak to someone. And this happens in marriage. This happens with children even. This happens with friends and brethren. You might need to say something to someone. And you know that once you've said it, you're supposed to let the Holy Spirit work. And you're just to let it go and let the Lord work. It's not automatic that if I'm going to say anything to somebody, I have to follow all these steps. These are general statements to help you think through where your heart is, which I don't live inside your heart. I can't tell you the details. I can give you some guardrails that I think are appropriate and important. So, you know, sometimes you do say something. I've said things to people without saying, well, will I take one or two with me? Because I knew I was going to say it to them. I was going to let them respond how they want. And I was going to let it go and let the Lord work. That is okay. In fact, that's very healthy. But you can't always do that either, right? That can't always be you can't cop out with that when something's going on that needs to be dealt with. All right. So to let that go, it's not a cop-out unless you're not addressing things that need to be addressed. Just forgive? Well, anytime you can without a continuing issue. Proverbs 10:12 is quoted by Peter in chapter 4, verse 8 of 1 Peter. And above all things, have fervent love for one another. And here's the part of Proverbs, for love will cover the multitude of sins. Ephesians 4:32 says, and be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. We've done a transgression against us. We do need grace. And by the way, a reason not to go to somebody else with a sin that's come against you is God hasn't given that person you're talking to and gossiping to about it grace to forgive the way he's going to give you. I'm not saying he couldn't give them that. But you're placing them in an unhealthy situation. Now, there is a time where you need to talk to somebody who's mature and spiritual about whether you go to somebody. I know that happens. It does happen. But you have to really be, do you care about the right thing? Do you really care about the right thing? And I'm not suggesting you, who I'm talking to, don't. I'm asking these questions so we can walk through the process. So we don't need special grace to forgive, but we do need grace. Now, I'm going to take you to a story for a minute in chapter 12 of Judges. Good. Okay, you can just look at the screen. Then the men of Ephraim gathered together. Obviously, I'm going to explain the story, but I'm going to read it to you. Then the men of Ephraim gathered together, crossed over toward Zaphron, and said to Jephthah, "Why did you cross over to fight against the people of Ammon and did not call on us to go with you? We will burn your house and down with you, on you with fire." I will stop there for a minute. Jephthah was a Gileadite, and Gilead is part of the half-tribe of Manasseh that with Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh stayed on the east side of, on the east side of the Jordan. And they're the ones that said, this land is good. And Moses said, you're defiling. And everybody was uptight. And God said, no, tell them it's okay as long as they go and fight all the way till you've conquered the land. And a lot of people say, a lot of great pastors say, and they shouldn't have been over there because they were the first ones to go when the enemies took over and all that stuff. And I honestly don't know that that's true. God said it was okay. And the reason the enemies took over was not because of where they lived. It wasn't location. It was heart attitude. So you can debate that, you know. But I hear a lot of my friend pastors, everybody I know says that. And I go, sometimes you have to stop and go, I'm not sure that I've seen other things that say. The tribe of Manasseh. Manasseh was the brother of Ephraim. They were both the sons of who? Joseph. So of guys who should be close, of course, it's not the guys. It's the kids now, centuries later, right? They're in the land, but these are brethren, cousins now, of these two families that are the two children of Joseph that were given two lots in the land. And half of Manasseh is on the other side. So Manasseh and Ephraim are over here, the rest of them. Ephraim's the biggest tribe. And the Gileadites and this half-tribe of Manasseh from the other side had problem with the Ammonites, and they crossed over, and nobody wanted to fight these guys or do anything. But Jephthah and his guys who were being affected by the Ammonites, they went ahead and fought and beat them. And now Ephraim comes and crosses over to the other side of the Jordan to these Gileadites and is mad at them. "We're going to burn your house down because you didn't call us to come fight and then you took all the glory." And Jephthah said to them, verse 2, "My people and I were in a great struggle with the people of Ammon, and when I called you, you did not deliver me out of their hands. So when I saw that you would not deliver me, I took my life in my hands and crossed over against the people of Ammon, and the Lord delivered them in my hand. Why then have you come up to me?" And now Jephthah gathered together all the men of Gilead and fought against Ephraim, because apparently Ephraim wasn't satisfied. And the men of Gilead defeated Ephraim because they said, "You Gileadites are fugitives of Ephraim among the Ephraimites and among the Manassehites." Oh, there's been a buildup of bitterness about these guys for who knows how long. Not installed or instituted by God, but just by human nature among brethren. You don't have any of that in your life, right? With family? No, of course not. And the Gileadites seized the fords, verse 5 of the Jordan, before the Ephraimites arrived. And when every Ephraimite who escaped said, "Let me cross over," trying to go back to their own side, the men of Gilead would say to him, "Are you an Ephraimite?" And he'd say, "No." They'd say to him, "Then say Shibboleth." And he would say, "Phibboleth." For he could not pronounce it right. Then they would take him and kill him at the fords of the Jordan. There fell at that time 42,000 Ephraimites. The scholars and students of Scripture believe the 42,000 number could involve during the entire war, much more likely, and the way sentence structure and stories are told in another language and trying to necessarily, it could have been a different number. But then you have a lot of problem with that. But the fact that it could have been through the whole war situation more than just in this little setting where they're coming across the Jordan. But these guys, you know, they win the battle. But then when the brethren, Their brethren who are defeated are trying to get home. They can't say, they speak differently with, you know, if you went down south and you go to South Carolina and you talk to the gas station attendant and see if you can understand him. We had a friend that did that, and he said, and I'm not mocking. I'm just saying it was like that. I'm trying to be brief with it. And she kept asking, could you say that slower? Could you say that slower? Could you say that really, really slow? All right. Yuns can tells yuns from the north, because yuns got so much radiator fluid. And she was like, that's what you were saying. So they spoke. There's not one wrong or right. I mean, there's proper English, but you and I don't speak proper English either, man. Dude. So we don't speak, you know, the British are on us because we don't speak proper English. So the point is, in Africa, they can't say Gail's name because of R's and L's. Carl. So that's what's happening here. They've grown up in a place where they just have a different dialect of the way they speak the language. And if they tried to say shibboleth, they would say sibboleth, you know. And they kill them because they couldn't say it right. They kill them because they were Ephraimites. So these are brethren that have the same enemy. And instead of giving glory to God for the victory that he's given, bitterness and resentment caused the Ephraimites to turn against the Gileadites, and Ephraim is wrong. But the Gileadites are also wrong for killing all of them this way because they couldn't say the word right, because they didn't say it the right way. Have you ever been accused and attacked? Have you ever accused and attacked? Because your friend, your brother, your sister, your husband, your wife, your child, your parent, didn't say it the right way, what they were trying to say. Have you been in those shoes? Did the daggers come out? Did they come out of you? Because somebody doesn't say something to you the right way, and the daggers come out? Are you following me? So we're not to look to make conflict, but to look for ways to forgive. And, you know, like in situations like in marriage, and sometimes with children, grown children, parents and children, some things are just not going to change. Have you accepted that? Like the one, not things that need to change. I'm wiping everything under the rug with this, okay? You'll see. But you kind of accept other people. Sometimes you have to go, that's just not going to change. Unless God does a miracle. And do you need some miracles in your life for God to change you? I'm going to tell you, I do. I'm still there. So they, rather than get depressed and angry and let the person always know your disappointment, do people in your lives just always know your disappointment? They always know it. You know what that's like to live under? Do you live under that? There are things that need addressing, but we're talking about how easy it is to do that about things that are just the way they are. We're not in heaven yet, right? We're not in heaven yet. So you find common ground, and every relationship needs us to save confrontation. Because there is confrontation needed for when it's really needed, and sometimes it's really needed. What will I do if they don't receive it? If there's an ongoing sinful pattern, a continuance that's going to hurt others, hurt them, hurt me, and I know it, if it's going to be leaven, a little leaven, leavens the whole lump, and to just let it go, how do I need to take one or two with me? Because is that real? Find somebody who's already mad at them. Does that sound right? Does that sound like you're a healthy person spiritually? If you look for somebody who's already mad at the person and you take that person with you to confront them, that sounds like you're unhealthy. You're unhealthy. I want you to think with me about what it means to be spiritually, emotionally healthy versus unhealthy. And the first thing I would tell you, these are imperfect statements. But you kind of need to be a spiritually, emotionally healthy person to be able to tell if another person is or isn't. Kind of, not completely. So no one's perfect. So I don't find somebody who's mad at them. I take somebody who's unbiased, who's godly, someone you'd want to come to you with somebody else if you needed to be confronted. Does that sound right? Somebody that you'd want to come with it to you if you needed to be confronted. And they would, number one, have discretion, which to start with, that word discretion, the way we use it, if you're taking a person who talks to you about other relationships and people in an unhealthy manner with gossip, why in the world would you take them with you? Unless you want them to gossip about it and build a case for people with you, which is unhealthy and evil. They have to have discretion. But also, the Hebrew word mizpah means good judgment. Proverbs 19:11, it's translated discretion. The discretion of a man makes him slow to anger, and to his glory it is to overlook a transgression. Wait a minute, Rick, you said we weren't going to brush things under a rug, and there it says to overlook a transgression. No, we should not brush things under the rug. That's why we're talking slowly about this. But you don't want a quick-tempered person. A person who is not quick-tempered, someone who can bring a wisdom of forgiveness and grace in a right way. And no one's perfect, but you can tell. And if you can't, then you need to look at why you can't tell that. Number two, not only do they have discretion, but they know the Word of God. You take somebody who just, you get along with God, why are you doing that? You're looking for restoration, healing, and rightness from a biblical perspective. Find a person who you know is solid in the Word of God. Does that make sense to you? And number three, obviously, just it covers kind of the whole of it, their character. If they have inappropriate behavior in their own life, no one's perfect. You won't find a perfect person. I'll say that a few more times as we go through. But somebody who has clear, inappropriate behavior in their own life, you don't bring them to deal with somebody else. But there is a need for assistance and intervention. You can find healthy people help. No one's perfect, but don't ask a wounded, bitter person to help you. Go to somebody else. That is foolish. That is unfair to everyone involved. Asking a leadership person, am I going like this, any leadership person in a church makes sense for them to be one. But there are other people, they don't have to be in leadership to be wise and discretion and good character. And we need to be willing to find out with that person or two people we take, I need to be willing to find out that I might be misguided too and need correction too. Shibboleth. That was a black mark, a bad mark on Jephthah. It went worse from there, and the Gileadites for how they responded to the wrong. Wasn't it? Are you willing to see the possibility that you're wrong in some area of what you're thinking? If not, don't bother with any of this, because you're not really in the process of restoration and redemption. Are you looking for restoration? If you're not, you're looking for justification. Now, if those you take see it like you do and see an unrepentant, sinful behavior and the person won't listen, then it's you go to the church. That doesn't mean that you stand up in front of everybody and say, blah, 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 and you announce it. The church has to do with church leadership. Leadership confronts for repentance and restoration, and then the church must act to communicate if the person does not listen. And that's clear through the many, through the witness. You know, it's not one person bringing a beef, but it's gone through this process. Recently, some of you know about this, some of you don't. False prophets in the charismatic, heavy charismatic movement, it's really well known. I'm not trying to black mark them. Bethel Church and others, the big guns of the big charismatic, the new apostolic formation movement kind of guys who have problems. And they had a huge, huge problem because they had false prophets that were, they had a guy who, the particular one was, he'd scam your Facebook page and get all your information. Then he'd get up in front of the group and say, oh, you, what's your, you know, he'd know who the, and he told people who to marry and they did it. And he told people businesses to start and they did it. And he was a total false and he had other sinful issues. And the churches, not just Bethel, but the churches and the others separated from him, but they didn't ever tell their people. And they got called out. It's gone on for some years. And at first they kind of sort of repented. And then they had a huge repentance service where they said, yes, this is totally wrong. We didn't realize how wrong we were. We should have told people who were affected by this. We should have followed the pattern. So you can see it's a big deal. So it's challenging. You have to communicate so that misled, hurt people don't get swept under the rug. And there's much damage. It's challenging, but we got to seek a godly response to sin in the camp and not just sweep these things under a rug. And yet we're looking for restoration. Treat them as a heathen and a tax collector. Now, this is a challenging section. I don't have a perfect answer. Because how did Jesus treat sinners and tax collectors? He had dinner at Matthew's house. Now, the answer to that is, you know, he wasn't hateful, he didn't despise, but Matthew wasn't yet a believer, the people weren't believers, it wasn't the church, it was just, it was an outreach. Okay, so it's a little different situation. So, different, an issue here of a guy says, I'm right with God, but he's blatantly in sin, or she says, I'm right with God, but they're blatantly at sin. They have to be exposed for that and be put out, and at least no communion. To not eat with them for sure is not to eat the Lord's Supper, not to invite them to the agape feast. That's what it may really be speaking of. Do not eat with such a person, it says someplace. Someone who's unrepentant is somebody's off on the wrong. I'll never eat with you, my cousin, my brother. You can't come into my house for dinner. I don't know that that's right. I don't know that that's what this is saying. I don't know if that I'm wrong. You'd have to follow your own conscience here, because when I read the scholars, nobody has given me the perfect answer. You might think it's a perfect answer. I haven't found a perfect answer. I'm for sure that don't let them come in. You, the church, don't let them come into the church like everything's okay when they're blatantly in sin. But on a personal level, I'm not sure about how you take that, because I don't know that you would never, you never know the day you go to lunch with a wayward brother that is not going to be the day he comes back to Jesus talking to you. So I'd be careful about being so exacting and legalistic on that. You can't. So I already did that. So it's debated among sincere Christians, my friends. In 18 and 19, the key to binding, it says, whatever you bind together, two or three agree as a witness, God will be there and stand with you. And that's when you agree that you need to make a stand. And we see this in Corinthians, where the man who sinned against his father and his father's wife, probably his stepmother, slept with her, and he was not repentant, and Paul had to rebuke the church for not sending him out. And then he did, Paul encouraged to embrace him and welcome him back, didn't he? Do you know that? He said, hey, you guys are taking this too far. You need, the whole point was redemption. And the guy's repentant. He's crying. He wants to be a part of the church. He's repentant. Welcome him back. But here's what's happening here. God honors the church even with all our faults. Do you think Jesus knew how crazy and goofy churches would be? And yet he said, here's how the order is, and to use the church structure. Not overly, but you go personally, you take somebody, then you go the whole church. So that's authority and that structure, whether you like it or not. Okay, so God honors the church even with our faults. Do you? Do you honor the church even with all our faults? God believes the church has a role in our lives and relationships. Do you? Do you believe it? I'm not asking you to speak. I'm just saying emphatic. Many people say, I don't like that, and I will not be a part of that. You're not the boss of me. You can't tell me what to do. Okay, you're free. You're an American. But are you a follower of Jesus? Because a follower of Jesus is among the called out ones who live differently than the way to do stuff. That is not Christian. Yeah, sola scriptura, the scripture's the authority, the final authority. I always remind you to search these things out. I don't want your reason for what you do to be, well, Pastor Rick says. I never ask you to do that. In fact, I'd cringe if that's what you do. I mean, you can say it about a subject and a off. I mean, you know, I'm not freaked out about that. But if your only answer is what Pastor Rick says, and you don't look at the scriptures and go, it's really clear in scripture, this is what it says, then you're doing a disservice to your own walk with God, because you're accountable to God for that. And I am too. So somebody can say, I just don't like it. I'll never be a part of something like that. Well, are you a follower of Jesus? Do you claim to be a follower of Jesus? This is his stuff. It's not mine. Do you think I would do this if I could avoid this? If you know me, I would be missed. I'm not now. But if you had walked with me, you'd go, that guy will try to avoid conflict at every corner. That would be, I'm the dinosaur on Toy Story. I hate confrontation. I used to be that way. I proved that I was that way sometimes. So this is not a personal vendetta that I have. I'm just going, are we going to obey the scriptures or not? Jesus established this, not us. What about the abuses, Rick? There are abuses. There's inaction. There's wrong action. And there's overreaction. And I've done all three of those, but not without repentance. I have failed in the things that we read about from church leadership and structure. There's things I've done wrong in my history. But I've repented the best I can of anything I've done like that. So we're not looking for perfection of any of us. We're looking to go in the right direction. And the question I would ask you, we're almost done. Sometimes people do get burned. Paul says, why don't you just get burned? Don't go to civil courts when you should go to the brethren. And why don't you just take it if you get hurt there, fight whatever in that thing. That it was like court things with other brethren. That is a pretty steep statement, don't you think? I know that some of you and I would fight with that really hard. Apparently, what's the really important issue is for people to see Jesus. Apparently, for people to see Jesus in your personal life, in your marriage, in your friends, in your family, in your church relationships. Apparently, the biggest issue is for people to be able to see Jesus. Now, maybe that's not the most important thing to somebody listening to me right now. But also in your life, if I'm talking to you, it's true whether I say it or not, and it's true whether you believe it or not. We'd never do anything hard, and we'd never grow spiritually if we let past pain be our guide to spiritual health. Past pain will not guide you to spiritual health, though it has to be included in working through the journey. It absolutely does. Jesus did not want things swept under the rug, ignored, or bitterness would grow. We're to engage in the body of Christ like it really matters, and if we seek to do this, we'll be part of the solution rather than what? The problem. Our goal should always be the same as Jesus, redemption and restoration, to gain a brother or sister. Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. And we truly share in the most important thing together, and that is the body and the blood of Jesus, our Savior, who forgave us all for the most heinous sin, and we'll read about that next week if the Lord gives us next week. So let's focus on him now in communion. I'm going to have Becky join me up here. Your microphone's over there. We're going to share communion together, so the guys in a minute will get up and pass it out, and we have it at the front. And if you're gluten-free, there's gluten-free in the middle of the serving tray. Are you proud of me? I did all the things you're supposed to say. You know how hard that is? Not for you OCD guys. What is that called? Obsessive compulsive. Yeah, I don't really, you know, but there's another disorder. It's like totally goofy. So I don't think one's better than the other. Guys, you can come up and begin to pass it out. There's nothing on the screen, so just follow or be in prayer, whatever you want. Come just as you are. Hear the Spirit call. Come just as you are and see. Receive, come and live forever. Come just as you are. Hear the Spirit call. Come just as you are.
Come just as you are. Come and see.
Come receive.
Come receive.
Come and live. Let's get the bread out. Sorry, it's all right. Oh, that'll work. That was not Becky's fault. I want you to know none of that. So, but say shibboleth. You know, some people do feel, and I hope I haven't offended you, that communion is such a sober time, a serious time, and it is. And I take it as serious as I possibly can. I also thank God for the release and the forgiveness and the joy and the rest that's in Jesus Christ. Lord, none of us has ever done what we just read about perfectly. Maybe somebody did it just right. But I mean, we haven't lived out our lives in perfection. Even things we have a deep commitment to, we've actually messed up even those things. I know I'm not alone. I've done that. When I really wanted to do the right thing, I've still fallen short of your glory. And you have forgiven us, each one of us. Thank you. And though we could never thank you enough for being broken for us to make us whole, as your body was lived a life on earth with all the pain and suffering, and then the passion and the cross, the beatings, the spitting, the stripping down, the mocking, piercings, the cross. You did it for us because you are the antidote to our sin, and you paid the penalty for it, and your body was broken for us. Lord, you know how much we want wholeness in our life. We don't want to be unhealthy spiritually and emotionally. And we know there's a process, but there's also a moment. And I don't know when you do what, but we take this moment and say, God, by the body that was broken, would you free us from our brokenness and heal us in our weakness and meet us in this bread, your body. In Jesus' name, let's partake. Lord, we know that on earth, there are some things that may not change till we are changed into your glorious image. We pray every possible thing that can and should change would. We also yield ourselves to you, that the real change inside of us is that you'd free us to believe fully what you have ordained for us, that we would be forgiven and robed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. We embrace this right now. There's nothing we can do to make ourselves righteous before you, but we receive afresh the cleansing power of your blood that was shed for us. And we believe you. Our sincerity is that we believe you right now. And we do this in Jesus' name. Let's partake. Let me ask you to stand. My God is my rock, in whom I take refuge. He is my shield.